While we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon today, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll be reading the first 13 verses, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13. The Word of the Living God. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, so that you may be able to bear it. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears and open our eyes so that we may hear and see wonderful things from your law, from your word. Teach us and shape us. We pray this through Jesus, our Lord. And amen. You may be seated. There's quite a lot of talk about stories these days, quite a lot of talk just last week on the BBC magazine. I encountered this article as to why it is that stories are shaping us. Why is it that we're drawn to the Avengers or to Hulk or to Star Wars, and some people are drawn there more than others. So they're asking, why is this? What's going on? What is it that draws us to stories? Earlier this year, I believe it was earlier this year, Jonas Sachs, no, it was 2012, wrote this book, and it was published, Winning the Story Wars. And he actually points out that all of our stories, in a sense, are based upon epic stories. So you can find traces of Homer and Achilles in various stories. It's fascinating. He says, what's the subtitle of this? Why those who tell and live the best stories will rule the future. That's daunting. That's demanding. That's something else. Stories. Events. Big deal. It's a big deal. We're all in a story, in a sense. And what Paul is going to do here, and by the way, don't think of stories as just a cute little sidelight. Oh, let me tell you a story. There was once a mouse that wore a funny hat, and then there was a cat who didn't wear a hat. That's not what I mean necessarily by story. I'm talking about events. There's a sense in which our lives are stories. And if we were to sit down with one another today at supper, we could each tell the story of our lives. Well, each of us are involved in a story. It's not just that each of you have your own individual story. You were born in such and such a place at such and such a time, and this happened, and this happened, and the Lord amazingly brought this man and this woman together, and then blessed that man and woman with you. And that's wonderful. We have a biblical story that we're part of, and Paul is going to point to the church, going to say to the church in Corinth, and the Lord is going to say to the church here in Fort Worth, you need to know the stories. You need to know our story. So Paul's going to he's going to lay out the stories, some of the stories. He's going to lay out the history, and this is where history is our story. They are our stories. Paul's going to take these stories, these events, and going to apply them to the church in Corinth, and the Lord is going to apply them to the church here today, to us. It's important for us to know this because these stories are about the people of God. About the people of God. It's important for you to know this. Paul begins this way. Follow along in the text. Moreover, I do not want you to be ignorant or unaware. You need to know this. For Paul, the subject, these events, these stories are not about, you might want to reduce it, Paul does it, about merely some faceless people long ago in a place far, far away. He's not saying that at all. He's not saying that they're some faceless, nameless people separated by yawning gaps of miles and years and cultures. Actually, this is much closer. I do not want you to be ignorant or unaware about our fathers. I want you to know about our fathers. That's what he says. Our fathers, all of our fathers, these are those who preceded us. They are our predecessors, our forebears, our family. And Paul is going to say this, you in Corinth, you bear a striking family resemblance. So this is about our family. This is important to know. And Paul is going to present five events. The first event is an event of deliverance and redemption, along with guidance and provision. The next four events are going to be events, stories, if you will, actual events of disobedience, rejecting the guidance, and rebellion. Paul is clear. You need to know this. I do not want you to be unaware. What happened then is important for what's happening now. Likely there'll be more on this next week, but let's press on. Paul speaks of our fathers as those who were delivered from slavery in Egypt. That's the first event. It's the obvious event. It's the Exodus event. But there's more to it than just the Exodus. It's not simply a story of deliverance and redemption. It went on to being a story of provision. It wasn't just, we're going to remove you from the garlics and the leeks and the cucumbers and the housing and the provision of minimal straw and whatever else in Egypt. The Lord is going to take His people out into the wilderness and provide for them. The Lord is going to tell them what to do. Previously, it was the taskmasters, you shall do this. Now the Lord is going to take them through the wilderness and going to take them to a mountain and receive a law, and it'll be like a marriage. Will you? I do. All the people said, we do. A house will be built, and that's where the Lord and His bride is to enter. That's the story of the Exodus. But all the way through, the Lord is a faithful husband, and He's going to provide along the way because that's what faithful husbands do. They provide food and drink, shelter, direction. The Lord is going to provide food and water in the wilderness. Verse 1, I don't want you to be unaware or ignorant that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Oh, multiple deliverances. It wasn't just a deliverance from Egypt on that dark night with the angel passing over. That was a deliverance indeed. But then, as the children of Israel marched and came to a huge body of water, the Lord wanted them to pass through the waters, because that's what the Lord does with His people. He has them pass through the waters. Another deliverance, another redemption, another salvation was necessary because the taskmasters were right there, mocking likely, on the heels evidently. The story is gripping. You could almost hear the drumbeats of the horses, of the chariots. Another deliverance was to be present in the sea. Whereas God's people went through the water, and the water was a blessing. Water, as we've seen most recently in our state, water is life-giving and water is also destructive. The taskmaster's, Pharaoh's army, was destroyed in the waters. So they were delivered as they passed through the sea. But prior to that, there's this language, all of our fathers were under the cloud. Under the cloud. So here's a question for everyone. What is or what was this cloud? All of our fathers. This is your story. Children, this is your story. Every child in here should be going, this is great. Tell me the stories. Every child. So what's the cloud? What is this cloud? Are they simply water vapor? Are they labeled cirrus and cumulus and other terms that I don't know? The one-time poet laureate of the United States, Ted Kooser, wrote a book on the anniversary of his mother's passing. It's called Mother. I can recall the first time I read this, and it was beautifully phrased. It's just gripping. He told a story in a poetic way. He spoke of clouds. I'll just read part of the poem. Mid-April already, and the wild plums bloom at the roadside, a lacy white against the exuberant, jubilant green of new grass and the dusty, fading black of burned-out ditches. No leaves, not yet. Only the delicate, star-petaled blossoms, sweet with their timeless perfume. The next verse is where he's going to mention clouds. You have been gone a month today, and have missed three rains and one night-long watch for tornadoes. I sat in the cellar from 6 to 8 while fat spring clouds went somersaulting, rumbling east. Then it poured, a storm that walked on legs of lightning, dragging its shaggy belly over the fields. Stunning. The picture. Phenomenal. Fat spring clouds walking on lightning, a shaggy belly dragging across the fields. Is that what clouds are? Shaggy bellied, drooping, hanging down. Yeah, to the poetic eye, yes. But what does the Bible say about the clouds, about the one who created the clouds? From Psalm 68:4, sing to God, sing praises to His name, extol Him who rides on the clouds. The clouds, transportation for the one true God. Psalm 104, verse 3, the Lord lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds His chariot. What else about clouds? We know that there was a pillar of cloud, which was during the daytime, and then at nighttime it turned to fire. The same cloud, a daytime cloud and a nighttime cloud, which led the children of Israel. This was the Lord's transportation, the presence of the Lord. Just like water, refreshing and judging, so also with the cloud, daytime cloud, nighttime fire. When the children of Israel made it to Mount Sinai, where the law was to be given, what happened to the cloud? What happened to the mountain? Thick clouds descended upon the mountain as the Lord gave His law, as the Lord gave His word, as His presence was there. Rumblings, deep rumblings, earthquake-like rumblings, for the Lord's voice was given. And then later on in Exodus 24, when the law was confirmed, ratified, and Moses was there, but so were also the clouds, yes. When the temple was dedicated, 1 Kings chapter 8, the priests had to leave because within this temple, it was as if a dust-like cloud. They couldn't breathe. They couldn't exist. They had to get out because the Lord's presence was entering the temple. All the way through the Bible, you're going to find this, the Lord's presence. So what is Paul saying? I don't want you to be unaware. congregation, please don't be unaware. All of our fathers were under the cloud. All of our fathers had the presence of God guiding them, leading them, showing them the way. Next time, children, when you go out and look at the clouds, what does the Bible say about the clouds? I'm not denying that there's moisture, there's vapor. I'm not denying any of that. Well, what does the Lord say? Do you even see His presence? Do you know of His hand and His handiwork? This is how the Lord demonstrated His presence and provision with His children. I am with you. I marked you out, and there's more. This marked out their identity. They were the people of the presence of God, but there's more. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were identified with the presence of God. They were identified with Moses. They were identified with the cloud. They were identified with the water. That's the language here. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. By the way, note this. People always talk about baptism as being wet. Here is a baptism that was dry. This is a dry baptism. They went through the sea. After this deliverance, what happened? The Lord said out into the wilderness, "Follow me, follow me." The cloud. Daytime you can see it, nighttime you can see it. This is a hint of what's to come. Verse 3. They all ate the same spiritual food. Spiritual, by the way, doesn't mean it was vaporous or wind-like, like a wind sandwich. Spiritual means it was provided by God. It's real food. Manna was real food. The quail were real quail. So much so that about yay high, they could knock them out of the air. Quail for supper. Real food. They all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink. And you know that even at times when they came to murky, nasty water, throw the tree into the water and that bitter water, that brackish water, that Gollum-esque water can become sweet because a tree entered the water, a tree. And that was after 3 days in the wilderness. We know this from Exodus 16 and 17. The Lord provides spiritual water. The stories are there. And Paul is saying, you know the stories. I don't want you to be unaware. Brothers, sisters, congregation. There was also a time, there's no water. Well, there's a rock. Go ahead and strike the rock, Moses, and water came out of the rock. Drink, my people, drink. I brought you through the waters, and I shall provide you with water. Paul went on to explain. They drank of that spiritual rock. And you know what that rock was? That rock was Christ. Christ has been present the whole time through the wilderness. Okay, where are we? You're walking through this passage. Great blessings. Great provision. Things are going great, aren't they? And in the midst of this, verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. And then some translations add, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. It says this, with most of them God was not well pleased. There was a scattering. There was a scat. They were scattered in the wilderness. What does that mean? Way back there and then here. Keep traveling there. Keep traveling there. What does Paul do now? I'm going to illustrate this. He brings it front and center to the congregation. People of deliverance, people of guidance, people of drink and food. These things happened as examples. I want you to know the stories. Bringing it to you. History lessons and present warnings. These things became our example. Why? To the intent that we should not lust after evil things the way they lusted after evil things. Lusting takes various forms. They lusted for this and for that and then for that and then for all. And their bodies died. They died. Don't be ignorant. Don't be unaware. These are our fathers. This is our example. Don't lust or long for the evil. So the history, it's our story. Don't miss the similarities. I would like to point them out for you now. They had an Exodus deliverance. The church in Corinth has also been made free, delivered from slavery, and so have you. You are a delivered people. They were blessed with the presence of God, the cloud presence of God, His guidance. The church in Corinth was marked by the Spirit of God. They had His presence as well. And so do we. They had passed through the water, being baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. The church in Corinth has passed through the water as well, being baptized not into Moses, but into the Messiah. So have you. They in the wilderness, our fathers in the wilderness, had food and drink provided by the Lord who was present. And the church in Corinth also had food and drink. It was called the table of the Lord. And so do we. Now these things became our example, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. There was the first event, the Exodus event. Paul is now going to share four other events for the present warning. Four instances of their disobedience and rebellion and the Lord's displeasure, because verse 5 says, "But with most of them God was not well pleased." Operative verbs, what happened in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10? Very quickly, because this is a brief sermon. This is to be laid at your doorstep. Operative verbs. Verse 7, don't become an idolater. Verse 8, don't commit sexual immorality. By the way, that Greek word is porneuo. We've heard that all the way through Corinthians. Verse 9, don't tempt Christ. Don't be a tester of Christ. Oh yeah, we'll see. And verse 10, stop complaining. You know what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth? You too have been blessed abundantly. And you know what happens to blessed people? They have this tendency in the comfort of their blessings to start getting lazy, slack, and then they become idolaters and they start going after various forms of sexual immorality because, you know what, it's all about me. And then they do what else? They start to, in all of this, test the Lord, tempt Christ. And then when things don't go their way, because they will not, you become an idolater, you become filled with porneia, you start tempting the Lord, things will not go your way, and then what happens? The calluses are built up, they're so thick, all of a sudden you start complaining, "Lord, this isn't fair. This is horrible. Gripe, gripe, gripe. I don't like what you're doing in my life." Four instances, four stories. Here they are in brief. Paul is going to give a snapshot, a vignette, a line. And that line is to speak of the whole. Sometimes it'll be a quote. Verse 7, "And do not become idolaters as were some of our fathers." This is what's written in Exodus 32. "The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play." You know what that instance is? The golden calf incident. Exodus 32. That's a direct quote from Exodus 32, verse 6. What happened? Deliverance from Egypt, provision in the wilderness, Lord's law given with thunderings. Here's your law, we shall do it. And then when that is being confirmed, what's taken Moses so long? Where is he? And the people start popping off their earrings and their gold stuffs. And a calf is formed. A literal thing. A calf. And the people said, "There's our God." And Aaron stood by. Watch out for various forms of idolatry on the heels of deliverance. Churches need to hear this. The Lord oftentimes blesses us so as to prepare us. Read the history. Yes. Read the stories. There are stories. Nor let us be those of Pornuo, verse 8, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. 23,000 in one day. What was this? Well, this was the event found in Numbers chapter 22 through 25, if you want the address. But you know the story. Balaam of the speaking steed was on his way in the amazing discussion, for the Lord was leading his donkey more faithfully than his prophet. And the donkey heard and followed and spoke, and Balaam spoke back. We're amazed, and well, we should be. He was on his way to Balak, king of Moab, because the children of Israel were scattered, like grasshoppers perhaps, or like seeds, or like plants all over the plains. There were people all over the place, and the king was concerned. So Balak calls for Balaam. He's a prophet, apparently, of the Lord. He'll know what to say. And money is always an issue. So Balak, the king, offers the kingly treasure. "I'll pay you, but you must do something to curse, set them on a wrong path, get them out of here, because I don't like the sound or the sight. There's too many of them." Balaam apparently says yes, opens his mouth, and again, the Lord who controls all things, including the mouths of donkeys and the mouths of stubborn prophets, he blesses the multitude. And Balak is having a fit. No, let's try it again. Okay, and he opens his mouth, the Lord controls another blessing, and then again, and then apparently, according to the story, as you're rolling through the book of Numbers, it ends, and you're tempted to do this to the Balaam-Balak episode. But you can't do that. You can't close the book. There's more to it. Because it is evident that Balaam gave counsel to the king. Remember what's going on here, the context. Verse 8, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell." This is about sexual immorality. So what happened? That which was whispered in the ear was taken by Balak the king. He said, "Ah." What Balaam apparently did was give what the book of Revelation calls, what John the Beloved calls, the doctrine of Balaam. "Let me give you my doctrine. You want to make these people fall? You want to make these people go all over and loosen things and ruin things? Let me tell you what's needed. I cannot curse them. I can only bless them. However, let me tell you, sexually, if you bring the Moabite ladies out there, if you can be provocative in this way, they'll likely fall. And they did. Watch out for the various forms of idolatry. Watch out for the sexual immorality. Listen to the words. "And to the minister, to the angel of the church of Pergamos, write this," from Revelation 2. "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name. And you did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there in Pergamos those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block, scandalon. He scandalized the children of Israel. How? By having them eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. The doctrine of Balaam was to assassinate the menu and to assassinate marriage. It was a devilish approach that strikes right at the truths of the garden. Watch out. I'm telling you this history because it's our story and because of where you live. It's history lessons for the present day. Then there's the instance of the fiery serpents. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. You know the fiery serpents? They were skirting the land of Edom. The children of Israel were. What's happening here, by the way, is Paul is backing them up into their history. He started with the Exodus. That was grand and glorious, but he still complained. And then what he does is he takes these other instances. The golden calf. Right, but now I need to start backing up. The fiery serpents, they were skirting the land of Edom, and you know what the people started to do? They started to gripe about the Lord's provision. They started using their tongues, which would in one moment praise the Lord for His deliverance, and in the other, they would start grousing about the Lord's deliverance. They were like those with forked tongue. The fiery serpents came. The fire, which previously was for guidance in the cloud, now became that which was destructive. Horma. Place of devastation. Another example. Verse 10. Nor be complainers. Gangusmas. That's that guttural sound when people are griping. Because you know what? You can gripe without saying a word. You can sit there and go, it's the Greek word, gangousmas. Don't be a complainer, as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. You know what that instance is? Entrance into the promised land. Oh, we can't make it. This is from Numbers chapter 14. We can't make it. They're like giants. Devastation and destruction. So there we are. History lessons. One story of redemption, this one of devastation. These four of devastation. A quote, a note, a fragment, a hint, a glimpse. This is our story. So let us conclude now. Here it is. First of all, they were blessed abundantly, and many fell. The Corinthian church is blessed abundantly. Paul is saying, watch out. We are blessed abundantly. The Lord is saying, watch out. So what is the warning? Love the way N.T. Wright phrased it. It is a terrible warning not to presume upon God's kindness. So we have here abundant blessings and direct warnings. Why are they needed? Why? Answer the question. Because with grand privileges come grand responsibilities. If you're married, grand privilege. With it, grand responsibility. Children, if you have been brought into a Christian covenant home, grand privilege. What's your grand responsibilities? In this communion, and yes, I've told you many times before, the reason I will address these things ahead of the time is so that we can be warned. It's not because there's some devastation going on now, but we have been blessed wonderfully. We have grand responsibilities. And you know what? It can start with something as simple as a gangousmas. I don't like this. I don't like this. And then somebody comes in and sits in the back. You don't do that? No. I'm not sure that I like this. Is the Lord even here? Watch out. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Every one of these are sins of pride. And what was it? I think it was Thomas Manton who said, pride is the mother sin of all other sins. Pride. It motivates all the other sins. Pride. I can do what I want. I can worship the way I want. Idolatry. Pride. You know what? Sexual immorality. Pornia. Yes. Me. I want it. Tempting Christ. I'm not sure that I quite see it that way, Lord. Pride. Complaining. Grumbling. Grousing. Mollygrubbing. Pride. Beware of pride. Watch out. Therefore, because of all of this, because of your great deliverance, because of the stories of our fathers, be careful. And by the way, within all of this, remember this. It's not a matter of our fathers' faith. Yes, you're called to faithfulness. They were called to faithfulness. You know the issue was? With idolatry, you take your eyes off the Lord. In your pornia, you take your eyes off the Lord. In your tempting, you act like your eyes are on Christ, but they're really not, because your eyes are glaring, daggering Christ, rather than, Lord, teach me, I'm your faithful servant. That's in every one of these, you're trusting yourself instead of trusting the Lord. This is why Paul said this. You know what? No temptation has overtaken you. You know how many times I've heard somebody, you know what, it was a tough temptation. No temptation, no, none, not one, has overtaken you except such as is common. Join the club. Join the club. But God is faithful. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. The Lord knows you better than you know you. Listen to His Word. Hear His stories again. What about our fathers? Don't blame the temptation. Number four, their story is our story. Did you hear it three times in this passage? Verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers, okay, we're connected. Verse 6, these things became our examples. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Okay, here we are. Our fathers, our examples, and our admonition. Stop it. Admonition, that's quit. Go here, don't go there. Two more points and we end. The warnings are real. The warnings are real. Question, have you ever done something and then not learned from it? Don't show of hands, because we'd all just, like we're singing. We are of like nature. This is true for every one of us. This is why we have to hear this, because how many, those of you who are a bit older, even any of us in here, you can look back and say, how come I didn't learn from that? I did it again. Wisdom comes in when we're keeping our eyes upon the Lord. You know what? Oh, these examples have been given. Horrible examples, real examples, bloody, sexual, foolish examples, so that we can learn. They are our examples of what not to do. We do have a tendency to do something and then not learn from it. So I want to speak about parental hopes and dreams for their children. Children, your parents are sinners. Your father and your mother, we're speaking about our fathers in the wilderness here now, our biological fathers and mothers sin. Are you allowed as a child to say, you know what, my dad sinned or my mom sinned, I get to do it? You're missing the history lesson here. Our fathers did this and God was displeased. Even if your mother and father sin, and they do, it doesn't give you an excuse for your sin. parental hopes and dreams, those parents who are hanging on to Christ and who are held on to by Christ, they have this as their greatest desire. My son, my daughter, my children, please follow Christ more faithfully than I do. I'll have no greater joy. So here's the challenge. Children, ask your parents today on the way home, what do you desire for me? This is not some kind of peering under a fingernail or a toenail about sin. This is a way for you to hear your parents' desires for you as you embrace Christ and are embraced by Christ. So here's my last point for today. My last conclusion point. This is imaginative. I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers, if the fathers could speak to us, what would they say? That goes back to that homework assignment or driving home assignment today. Dad, Mom, what would you have to say to me? Because you're here. You haven't passed from the scene. You haven't died. God's pleasure is still upon you. Your body hasn't fallen in the wilderness. If the fathers could speak to us, what would they say? If the fathers could speak to us, what message would they have? If we could go back to any one of that generation that fell in the wilderness and say, you know what, Lord, open up this, Lord won't do this, but this portal so that I can ask this question. What would you say? Father, what would you say? You fell in the wilderness. You followed the foolishness of the doctrine of Balaam. What would you have to say to me? You griped out on the outskirts of Edom, and you were bit by the fiery serpent before the bronze serpent was crafted and lifted up. What would you have to say to me? Those of you who drink the dust of that ground golden calf, what would you have to say to me? What kind of comment would you have? What plea? What command? What admonition? What demand would you make? And you know what we're ready to do right now? We're ready to go, oh, that's an interesting, imaginative way to end the sermon. But here's the point. Though dead, yet they speak. Because the one true God has brought forth His living and active Word. Our fathers, they are speaking. They were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All of them had food and drink. And these things became our examples. And all these things happened to them as examples for our admonition. They are speaking. Are we listening? To him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord's blessing rest upon us as He continues to craft us into the image of His Son. This I offer to you in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Amen.